Thank you. Sure is good to be here and be in the fellowship of everyone and to rejoice in the riches of Christ. Let's go to the Lord again in prayer. Holy Father, thank you once again for this day that you've given. Thank you for the blessing of being able to lift our souls in praise and adoration unto you, for men that have written words that express the sentiments of our soul, and that we can bring them before you in joy and in delight of what you have done, what you are doing, and what we expect to see in that glorious reality of the eternal world. We thank you, O God, for the prayers that they have written as well in these hymns that express the sentiments of our souls. And many times, O God, they express it better than we even know what we're thinking ourselves. So we thank you for that. Thank you for this assembly and the congregation here. And I thank you for the servant. And I pray, O God, that you would continue to lead and guide them by your grace and power and mercy. Thank you, our God, for the Holy Scriptures and how that you have preserved them unto this day, and ask that you would bless us as we look into thy oracles, that you would bless us to bring forth that which is true according to what you have given. And I ask that you would bless each heart and soul to be open to receive the truth as it is in Christ Jesus, and wherein the word is not properly given, that you would erase that even from the thinking of all. Help us, Father, as we endeavor to honor and glorify you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. For those of you that were here, you know that our text is found in 1 Timothy. I would like to go back there. 1 Timothy chapter 1. I will not read the verses that I read last night in down through verse 11, but would only bear our attention, focus upon verse 3. Paul tells Timothy, "As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that they might charge some that they teach no other doctrine." Paul was there at Ephesus for a period of time. He had left Ephesus. Timothy was the pastor at Ephesus for a while. And so they had a lot of good teaching. But to our knowledge is there's not a congregation in Ephesus today. And that should cause us to realize and know that we cannot value historical places in the sense that God will always be there. God set up, established, and ordained the temple, but he also had it destroyed brick by brick, and it's no longer there, and it's gone forever. Right. But he tells Timothy that he charges some, and we saw last night conclusively, according to Scripture, that that word charge is command. Paul told Timothy to command some that they teach no other doctrine. Now, I know that preachers can be a problem. God's ministers are not problems, but preachers can be problems. We've got a lot of preachers. And preachers have caused a lot of problems. But God's men, upon the authority of the Word of God, when speaking according to the truth of the Word of God, have the right to issue commands. It is not the preacher's commands. It's God's commands. And we need to always remember that. And when we issue commands, it must be with very great solemnity and great humility upon our part. We must never have the idea that If you differ with me, you've differed with God. It's when we differ with the Word, we have differed with God. And so we need to realize that. But a minister has that authority to some degree only when it is in harmony with the Word of God. But he has that authority to issue commands. You know, you hear Bible studies about everything today. When's the last time you ever saw a rich man's Bible study? Turn to the sixth chapter for just a moment. In verse 17, the same word charge is used when Paul tells Timothy, command them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. If God blesses a man to be rich, he must know how to use his riches in order to lay hold on eternal life. So, I've never heard of a rich man's Bible study, have you? And so, a minister has the right to say, you know, we're going to have a rich man's Bible study. But you better make sure you've got some rich people there before you do it. But we all have quite a bit of riches in this country in which we live. Also, but we looked at that last evening, and we pointed out that in order to know truth, you know, everybody talks about truth, and there is only one truth. We're going to look at that in a moment. And how can I know truth? Everybody's out there teaching a lot of things. How can I know truth? And we pointed it out that if you're going to learn a subject, you find somebody who is proficient in that subject. If I wanted to learn how to lay a brick, I would go to Brother Floyd. And I know one thing. I know that you set a brick down. You don't let it slide out of your fingers. And you'll probably learn that the first day if you learn to lay brick. I also know that you hang vinyl siding. You don't nail up vinyl siding. And I built my own house a few years ago and had a lot of folks help me. And on certain side of the house, when the sun hits that, the vinyl siding pops because it wasn't hung. It was nailed. And so I know a difference in that. But religiously, we find a teacher. God ordained the preaching of the gospel. God ordained the preaching of the gospel. And for you that may not know, that word ordained is the same word that's translated in other places, predestinate, from 1 Corinthians. That God ordained the gospel. And so God ordained men to preach. God could do it however he wants to, but he ordained men to preach. And the way you learn is not only learning by reading and studying the scriptures on your own, reading and studying good men, but also through the ministry of the word. And so we looked at that. This morning I want to bring to our attention that truth is one. We said last night, by the very definition of truth, it's exclusive.
Amen.
The very definition of truth is exclusive. There's only one truth about anything. There's only one truth. Two things cannot be true and not true at the same time. Now, children in public education and people in a lot of different areas are taught that today. That things can be true and not true at the same time. Some preachers teach that. They learn from their from philosophy and other things, and in order for things to be true, that you can have things that are true and not true at the same time. And any time you hear somebody say, "Well, You know, the Bible may mean one thing to you, but it means something else to me. They're saying that a verse can be true and not true at the same time. But a verse cannot be true and not true at the same time. It doesn't mean one thing to you and something to somebody else. It means only one thing, and it only means what God intended for it to mean.
Amen.
God does not speak with forked tongue.
Amen.
In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. There's no ifs, buts, or anything about that. And that's part of the everlasting gospel. This is not part of it. I won't charge you any more for it, but turn to Revelation 14. I want to establish that since I brought it up. Whatever we believe and understand about Revelation, there are some things that are clear. In Revelation 14, verse 6, "And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel, to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongues and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God, and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come, and worship Him that" what? "That made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters." So if anybody says they do not believe that God created the heavens and the earth, they do not believe the everlasting gospel.
That's right.
They believe a perverted gospel. They may have some other truth in there, but if they do not include the creation of God, then whatever gospel they may have is going to be perverted, because the everlasting gospel also includes that He's the God of creation. He's the God of creation. And I believe that He did it in 6 24-hour days.
Amen.
According to other passages, but Exodus chapter 20.
That's right.
We have the Lord's Day. We believe in the Lord's Day. And just as God created in 7 days and rested one, so we are to work 7 days and rest one. That doesn't mean we're to work 6,000 years and rest 1,000 years. Or that we're to work 6 million years and rest 1 million years.
That's right.
And so on. Truth is one. Truth is one. And the Scriptures teach that there's only one truth. There's one God, one salvation, one gospel. And it has been believed from the beginning of Christianity by all kinds of groups that there's only one truth. Even the Catholics believe what they believe is the truth. And that you'll go to hell if you don't believe what they believe. Read the Council of Trent.
That's right.
And read their articles. They believe what I believe will put me in hell because they don't believe in justification by the finished work of Christ.
That's right.
And so everybody has a system of belief. The Reformers had a system of belief. The Baptists have a system of belief. And though there are some people that say everybody's going to be saved, they've got a system of belief. The Bible teaches that there is only two kinds of individuals: saved and unsaved.
Amen.
Only two kinds of individuals. A believer or an unbeliever. There's only two kinds of individuals in the Bible. They're either dead or alive. And so we find that according to Scripture. And we do not have time to teach a whole theology in this. But there's only two kinds. There are those that are damned. There are those that are redeemed. There are those that are with God. There are those that are separated from God. There's no other kind. So not only do different religions and different denominations maintain that there is a standard of truth, the Scriptures plainly teach that there is one truth. The Scriptures teach that there is one truth. Jesus, in fact, said in John 14:6, I am the truth. Amen. Now, I'm standing before you saying that I believe that there is one truth. And I'm going to show you some things from Scripture that I believe is the truth. And I believe that I believe the truth. And I believe that I know the truth. But it would be sheer presumption for me to say, I am truth.
Amen.
There's only one that can say, I am truth.
That's right.
And Jesus Christ said that. And any individual that teaches contrary to that or believes that is deluded. There is only one Savior. There is only one truth. There is only one that has spoken truth. And therefore, by the very definition of that, that excludes all other Saviors. And all others that would proclaim whatever they have proclaimed. Jesus Christ is truth. He is the issue. He always has been the issue. He always will be the issue. Jesus Christ said, unless you believe that I am He, you shall die in your sins. And He stated that. He's the issue. He is truth. He is the epitome of truth, the embodiment of truth. Turn to John 14. John 14, we find that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. Jesus said, John 14, verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Children, how do you know that you love your parents? You keep their commandments. Love is not a feeling first. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Paul said, Christ loved me and gave Himself for me. You see, we find that love is not a feeling first. Love is a sacrifice, and love is also obedience. Christ always obeyed His Heavenly Father. Now, there is feeling in love, but that's not what it's established upon. We live in a world of Hollywood and emotionalism and feelings and things of that nature, when most of that is nothing more than sheer lust. Love is not a feeling first. And Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. In fact, He says in verse 23, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. So if a person is not obeying the commandments of God, they don't love God.
That's right.
Now I'm going to ask you, do you keep the commandments of God? Now I don't mean infallibly. Is your life made up of obedience to Christ, the general tenor of your life? And don't give a superficial or a hypocritical answer to that question to say, well, I just really don't know. You're supposed to know. As Brother Lloyd pointed out with 1 John, it's an epistle of assurance. And if memory served me correctly, over 31 times the word know, the Greek word gnosko, is used in 1 John, translated perceive and know in other words. But I didn't want to get off into that. Verse 16, and I will pray the Father, and He will give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. But ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. The Holy Spirit, whom the Father gives us, is the Spirit of truth. He is in you. He is with you. And it is the Spirit that leads and guides you into all truth. Now, a minister may preach, and he may preach and teach very methodically, very clearly, and you may learn much from him as you ought to, but it is the Spirit that teaches you that truth. And therefore, the glory belongs to God.
Amen.
The man is to study. He is to teach. But it is the Spirit that does the illumination, revelation. I'm not going to quibble over terms. He is the one that enlightens you, and it is He that leads and guides you into all truth. And notice, it is a He, it's not an it.
Amen.
Ye know Him, Jesus said. Didn't say you know it. There is, and I do not know how to explain it, but there is a certainty that the third person of the divine Trinity inhabits the soul of an individual.
Amen.
He inhabits your soul. Your body is not you. You have a body. You are what's living inside that body. That body is a part of you. I'm not going to deny that, because Christ redeemed the body as well as the soul.
That's right.
And He is going to have the body. But you are who lives in that body, and inside you lives the Holy Spirit of God to lead and guide you into all truth. When you have not eaten for a while, your body has hunger pains. And in order to feel that hunger pain, you must eat and drink. Well, you cannot feel hunger pains of eating and drinking in a spiritual way in which we're talking about today. But your soul longs and your soul thirsts. And the only way your soul is going to be fed is by the Holy Spirit taking the Word of God and applying it to your soul. That's the reason it is imperative that you know Scripture and that you are taught the truth of God. Because there are many times when you feel dejected, in total despair, want to give it up, and think that God is on the backside of Pluto and has no idea what's going on in your life. But you have to come to the truth and the realization of the truth of the Word of God, that He's not on the backside of Pluto. He is here, He is there, and He does abide and tabernacle in you, and that you are to draw nigh unto Him, and that you're to go to Him. And we have a priest, a high priest, that is touched with the feelings of our infirmities, that we may find grace and mercy and help in time of need, and say, God, I don't feel you, I don't want you, I don't want to read your Bible. I don't want to pray. I know I'm wrong. I need grace. I need mercy. I need help.
Amen.
Too much of the time we think we've got to get better before we can go to God. Well, you can't get any better. You're just a rotten sinner. You need Christ. Amen. And you need the truth of the Word of God. You say, well, I don't understand that. Well, I do. I know what it is to pray Jeremiah's prayer and repent while I'm praying it. Jeremiah said, Lord, you've deceived me.
Mm-hmm. Have mercy.
And yet at the same time say, Lord, I know I'm wrong. I don't have the right spirit. I don't want to pray. I don't want to read. I need you. I need grace. I need mercy. I don't want justice. I need help.
Amen.
And this is a time of need. I need you, God. Beloved, we need to get out of this false reality and false presentation of how good we are. And we need to realize who we are and go to Christ.
Amen.
That's the truth. That's the truth. John 16. John 16, still speaking about this Spirit of Truth. Verse 13, "Howbeit," Jesus said, "when He, the Spirit of Truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth, for He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. He shall glorify Me, for He shall receive of Mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are Mine. Therefore said I, that He shall take of Mine, and shall show it unto you." Now I want to focus in upon one thing here in particular. It's all right to pray for the Spirit. But when someone has a good meeting, or we have some close time with the Lord, and the conversation keeps talking about the Spirit, 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 I wonder, is it the Holy Spirit? Because notice what Jesus said, that the Holy Spirit would not speak of Himself. He will take the things of Mine and show it unto you. The Holy Spirit does not magnify Himself. The Holy Spirit magnifies Christ. And if you want to know if you're filled with the Spirit of God or not, find out who you're magnifying. Are you magnifying the Spirit or are you magnifying Christ? That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. That's what Jesus said. That's the truth. And when you take all these people out here that are talking about the Spirit and, "Oh, I'm just so caught up in the Spirit and I feel so good in the Spirit," and so on, well, I fear that they are no more than what a mystic would be in the Orient, caught up in their own ideologies and their own selves, no more than a guru sitting on top of the mountain looking at his own navel. Because that's what they do sometimes. Study them. Study them. They're caught up in themselves. And beloved, we can be caught up in ourselves as well if we're not careful. We need to realize that the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked, and we need to come back to the truth of the Word of God, and that the Spirit of God is going to lead and guide you into all truth, and it's going to magnify and focus upon Jesus Christ. He leads His sheep into the truth.
Amen.
He doesn't lead His sheep into dark error. He doesn't lead His sheep into false gospels. He leads His sheep into the truth. That's what Jesus said. Is it not? Well, who am I going to believe? Aunt so-and-so down the road? Or believe Jesus Christ? Who am I going to believe? Ancestry? Who am I going to believe? I must believe the Word of God and believe Jesus Christ, that He said that I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. He's going to live in you. He's going to dwell in you. He's going to bring you to the truth. And He's going to tell you about Me. Because Jesus said, "I'm the truth. I'm the truth." And you take anything that denigrates Christ is not the truth. You better know who Jesus is. You better know what He came to do. You better know a lot about Jesus Christ. God's a better Father to His children than we are to ours. I cannot imagine bringing a child into the world. Now, people do this, bringing a child into the world and say, "I don't want you to know anything about Me." I'm just going to throw you out there to the wolves. Let you make your living the best way you can. Stumble around. Figure it out on your own. Beloved, I believe I have something that's good for folks. And that's the gospel of the Son of God.
Amen.
I can't make anybody believe it, but I sure wish I could. And yet at the same time, Jesus rejoiced in spirit. Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, Father, I thank Thee that Thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent. Now we rejoice in that He has given it unto babes. I tell you, I have a hard time comprehending that. Jesus said, I thank you that you've hid these things from some. And He rejoiced in spirit. What did Jesus rejoice in? He rejoiced in the truth. He rejoiced in the truth. The Holy Spirit leads into truth, leads us to Christ. Paul declared that he spoke the truth. Turn back to 1 Timothy chapter 2. I don't know why I keep forgetting to look at my watch when I start. First Timothy chapter 2, verse 7. Paul said, Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ, I lie not. And a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. Paul said, I speak the truth. I'm ordained a preacher. I'm ordained a preacher. He was ordained an apostle too. But he was ordained a preacher. Now, every preacher knows what I'm about to say. There have been a lot of times I've said I was going to quit. And I would say if a preacher can quit, he ought to quit. I can't quit.
Amen.
I can't quit. I remember one time in my ministry, I said to the Lord, I'm kind of tired, just let me sit on the side. I will support others. I was miserable. He granted my prayer. He let me sit on the side for a while. I was miserable. I was miserable. Now, why God would choose some sinner like me to proclaim the everlasting righteousness of Christ, I can't comprehend that. But I believe He has.
Amen.
I believe He has. And I believe I have the truth.
Amen.
I believe I have the truth. I want my children to know the truth. And I want everybody that I can come in contact to know the truth. I have a longing that I want people to know the truth. But I also know that you cannot open anyone's heart. You can't make anybody love the Lord. I used to think early in my ministry I had to get results. I realized I can't get results. All I can do is be faithful.
Right.
If God will grant it. All I can do is be faithful. I want to be faithful to God. I want to be faithful to His Word. Paul said that he was a preacher of the truth. Paul knew where he had been. You know, one of the words that Paul used to describe himself as injurious to the church of God, one of the words was murderer. Another word could literally be translated flay alive or skin alive. You forget that Paul persecuted men and women to compel them to blaspheme Christ. Peter denied the Lord. You will too if he doesn't hold you. And Peter was a child of grace and regenerated at that time.
That's right.
He had every intention not denying the Lord. He's the only one that had enough guts to draw the sword in the Garden of Gethsemane.
That's right.
And he and John were the only ones that went into the trial that night. It's believed that John got him in. But he had every intention of following the Lord. And the Lord said, Peter, I've prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. He didn't pray that his courage fail not. If God had prayed his courage fail not, he never would have denied the Lord, I believe. But he said that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. God uses sinners. Paul believed that he had the truth. John believed he had the truth. Turn back to 1 John. Brother Floyd read it last night. John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. First epistle of John. Verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. John said, listen, what I fellowship and who I fellowship is Jesus Christ and His Father. And I'm preaching to you that you may have fellowship with me, that you might have this fellowship also with Christ. You see, we can't have fellowship with God without having fellowship with His children.
Amen.
Somebody said, I don't want to be around God's saints. Well, they don't want to be around Christ.
Right.
Somebody said, well, I can worship God just as good off by myself as I can among His saints. That's not true.
Amen.
That's not true. Jesus Christ set up the ecclesia. He set up the congregation. He set up formal worship. And He set it up for a purpose. And you can't do better without it. You say, well, he can do whatever he wants to. But we know what he's ordained, according to Scripture. So John believed he had the truth. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1. Peter believed he had the truth also. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables. Peter said, I'm not teaching a fable. When we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. Talking about the transfiguration. Peter said, that wasn't a fable. That happened.
Amen.
And beloved, that happened over in Palestine. That happened just as literally as you would walk out there in the dust and make tracks in the sand. Don't read the Bible as if it's a storybook. It is the truth.
Amen.
It is the truth. Read it and pray God would capture your heart and soul as you read these things. Peter said, we have not followed cunningly devised fables. Verse 17, for he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with Him in the Holy Mount. Oh, if I could just have been there, if I could just have seen Him, oh, what it would be. What did Jesus say? Thomas, blessed are thou who believe and have not seen.
Amen.
And then notice what Peter said next. We have a more sure word of prophecy. Did you realize that the Holy Scriptures that you hold in your hand and that you read before you is far more important and far more stable than to have been there on the Mount of Transfiguration.
Amen.
You say, well, I don't understand that. You don't have to understand it. Just believe it. I don't understand in the beginning God created, but He did. I don't understand God being omnipresent, but He is. I don't understand the eternality of God, the infinity of God, all of the attributes of God. I don't understand any of them. God said, believe me. What you have is a more sure word of prophecy. But I wanted to, if I could just experience it. Experience is good. But a comprehensive knowledge of Christ, sanctified by the Holy Spirit, is better.
Amen.
And you can have that and never have a tingle feeling. Yes, there is a truth. There is a truth. And we are to know the truth. We are to know the truth. It is imperative that you know truth. It is imperative that you know Christ. I won't turn back to Galatians that I read last evening. But if you will remember, and for those of you who were not here, it's Galatians 1, verses 6 through 9, where Paul said that if anybody comes preaching another gospel, which is not another, that's another gospel of a different kind, that's not another of the same kind, let him go to hell. Let him be accursed. We may not be able always to finally divide where that gospel stops and where a perversion begins. The reason I say that, I carried on a dialogue for a while with a Presbyterian minister, and he tried to get me to say exactly where that, how much can a person believe or not believe. I just don't have that kind of wisdom. But there are some general principles that we can be certain of. And I don't have time to go into all of that. But you better know the gospel. One of the first books I ever began to preach through early in my ministry was the book of Galatians. And when I came to Galatians 1 and 6, it revolutionized my whole ministry. And I came to the point that I asked God to show me truth, and God being my helper, I would preach it at all cost.
Amen.
It'll cost you something to believe the truth. Preaching to you what I'm preaching to you is centered around a very dear subject to me that has cost. And someone tells you they don't know what the truth is. And they don't want to be influenced. They want to find out the truth on their own. They don't want to be taught anything. They don't want to hear teaching. They want to find out for themselves. God did not ordain it that way.
Amen.
Do not reject God's authority. Paul went on to say, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Not only did Paul say that he preached the truth and we are to preach the truth, but he warned against those that do not. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. Paul said that there are false apostles. There were deceitful workers. There are false apostles and deceitful workers today. They do not teach the truth. And it doesn't matter if anybody hates the truth that is being taught in the Word of God. It doesn't matter how close a relative they are. It doesn't matter how much you like them. It doesn't matter how good you feel about them. This is what the Scripture says about them. You say, well, are you saying so-and-so is such? I'm not saying so-and-so is anything. God has that final say. But I am saying that anybody that hates the gospel and the truth as it is in Christ Jesus and does everything they can to destroy that gospel, they're deceitful workers.
Amen.
And they're to be accursed. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 2, Paul called them dogs. Now that's what the Bible says. That's not Jimmy Barber.
That's right.
That's what the Bible says. And it doesn't matter what denominational tag you want to stick on anybody. God is interested in Christ being exalted as the truth. And His people being led to the truth. And His people believing the truth. And it magnifies and honors and glorifies Christ. It will not glorify you. It will not glorify a denomination. It will not glorify theology. It will not glorify election and predestination. It'll glorify Christ. That's what we need to realize. The central issue is Jesus Christ. It's not proving an Arminian wrong either. It's honoring Christ. Glorifying Christ. And when Peter... You'll find this in Galatians 2, 12 and 17. And when Peter did not walk uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, Paul confronted him. Truth. Truth. How could Paul confront Peter if he didn't know the truth?
Amen.
Why should Paul have the audacity to quote the apostle that stood up on the day of Pentecost and 3,000 were converted under his ministry? He must have the truth. He must have the truth. You see, we could be a Peter and fall into error. We must have humility. Peter had the humility to repent. And you know, all the whole issue was one thing. You know what the whole issue was there in Galatians? Circumcision. A little piece of meat. That's all. And Paul said, that's a perversion of the gospel. A perversion of the gospel. It wasn't doctrine of atonement. It wasn't doctrine of predestination. It wasn't a whole bunch of doctrines that we might think about. It was just one simple practice. And Paul said, if you add to that, you have perverted the gospel. Truth is essential. Christ is essential. And it is essential that we study and know the truth and have men that know the truth and teach the truth.
Amen.
Pray for your minister. Pray for your minister.
Let's pray.
Oh, Father, we're quick to speak what Thy Word teaches, and we have great reservations often when we say, I've got the truth. You need to know what I know. May we never have that in any sense of arrogancy or self-worth or vain presumption. Keep us humble. And yet, our God, we are quick to say on the heels of that, lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil. For indeed thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. We're not asking for trials and persecutions and tribulations. And yet we know that oftentimes those are the very things that have befallen us to bring us at your feet. I wish I knew how to pray. I wish I knew how to express what I want to say. But I would ask, O God, that you would bless us to have a holy humiliation as we endeavor to hold the truth and to defend the truth and to proclaim the truth. And I pray that you bless all who hear this to have a profound respect, admiration, and desire to know and propagate the truth as it is in Christ Jesus to your honor and glory. Amen.
Amen.